Well, good afternoon, friends, and welcome to this, the 52nd anniversary of the opening of the Chapel of the Open Book. We've all been aware over the past year of the different celebrations that have taken place nationally. First of all, we celebrated 50 years of the ending of hostilities, and they talk about 50 years of so-called peace. But when we cast our minds back 52 years to the time when this chapel was opened, we looked at a very different place, a very different London to what we know it today. Because as you probably remember, it was nothing but a battleground. I think Mr. Welsh himself has said, and it is recorded, that he had to think hard about moving his family and his home from the comparative peace of the Essex countryside into what was indeed a battlefield. But they saw, when this place was offered to them, the leading of the Lord. And they followed the Lord's leading. And we know what work and witness has gone out from this place since. So we remember this afternoon, particularly those early trustees who took that step of faith and moved in here, even though everything else seemed against it. They were led by the Lord and they followed his leading. So let us remember all those people and all who since that time have worked in this place so that that door that was opened might remain open and the work and the witness that has been started at that time has been carried on up to and including the present day. So shall we rejoice as we sing the hymn number 100. Son of God, with joy we praise thee, on the Father's throne above. All thy wondrous work displays thee, full of grace and full of love. Lord, accept our adoration, for our sins thou once wast slain. Through thy blood we have salvation, and with thee we soon shall reign.
Thank you.
Now Mr. Alan Carter is going to lead us in a word of prayer. Shall we pray?
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for this opportunity to gather together today on this our 52nd anniversary day to sing your praises and to meet with you, our God, and with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our precious head. We do indeed just now thank you, Heavenly Father, for your hand upon the ministry here for over 50 years, for all the leading and all the grace and direction that has been afforded to us, so that even today the witness goes on. We are able to gather here this afternoon to sing our hymns and raise up our hearts before our God. We just ask, Heavenly Father, that this day, under the same directing, guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, may be to the greater praise and glory of our precious Lord and Savior and Head, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we think of this meeting being recorded, we just ask that the Tate Ministry may reach out beyond these shores and be a source of blessing to those who hear the addresses. May there be encouragement and spiritual strengthening and lifting up for those who hear the witness after this day. And for this day, Heavenly Father, as we are here, we just pray that your hand will be upon us in a special way, and that as we leave we may truly feel that we have met with God. Heavenly Father, guide the thoughts of our hearts this day and bless this ministry for your purpose. These things we pray in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
And a scripture will now be read to us by Mr. Bill Elliott.
The reading is from chapter 15 of Romans, verses 1 to 13. We, then that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I repeated that verse. It's something that we should dwell upon, because I think that this is something that is very prevalent in our studies. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to conform the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, to him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
The hymn number 16. Filled with all fullness, can it be for Gentile strangers such as we? We who the paths of sin have trod as aliens from the life of God. Now Mr. Barry Marple will give us a report on the work of the BFM.
As Dennis said in his introduction, it's 52 years since the chapel was inaugurated. And I'm here to tell you that the organisation is still alive and kicking and doing very well. Firstly, I'd like to just impinge a little bit on really Alan Schofield's part of the business, the publishing side, but to mention the electronic side of our publishing, and particularly mention John Porter, who many of you will know has not had the best of health over the past few years, and the fact that he continues to carry out the very arduous task of scanning all our literature into the format where the computer can handle it. And I've not actually seen him taking his treatment at the same time as operating his computer yet, but I'm sure if he had a bit more room, he probably would do. So anyway, our thanks to John particularly, and also to all those people in the background of this work, because once having scanned the information onto the computer, it then has to be checked. It has to be proofread, and I personally would hate having to proofread anything as in-depth form of study as our literature is. So I can particularly appreciate the work done by these people, and I'm sure you'd like to thank them also. As I said, the information is being put into electronic format so that it can be held on computers. And what we have a couple of projects, long-term projects with this information. Many of you, more mature people like me, will probably see your grandchildren sitting there with a PC with the mouse in one hand, clicking away quite merrily and doing all these wonderful things on the screen. Well, what we're going to try and do is to put all our literature onto the compact discs that you can put into a computer, as well as producing audio, producing sounds from a compact disc. You can also store lots of information on it. So that's one of our long-term projects. And I can imagine John back in the tape room there thinking, oh, no, not more stuff to do. But it is a long-term thing, and gradually we do hope to get all our, all our publications onto compact disc. Also, in the electronic format, you'll have no doubt heard of the internet. And I know many people sitting out in the audience at the moment will sort of think, oh, that's a terrible thing. And I must admit that there's some very bad publicity. You only hear about the system, you only hear about the bad bits and the bad information that's on that system. And the big thing at the moment is I noticed the other day in one of the computer magazines that the 8 most visited sites, as they call them on this internet, peddle pornography. Well, that's prevalent all around anyway. You can walk into any newsagents and you'll find that there's probably a whole shelf taken over to what they call soft pornography, but it's there. But it is obvious. It is obvious pornography, isn't it? I would be much more concerned with the insidious things that are going on television and in books and things. The television programs that you see being broadcast to children these days, and the example of how to live your life that is portrayed on these television programs is much more insidious than any form of blatant pornography. That's what's really getting to people these days. They can recognize the really bad things, but it's the insidious dripping away at family standards and religious standards too. Many of our churches are popularizing their liturgy and services just to attract the young people, as they call them. And we can see the results of that. Any modernization, I do recognize, has its pitfalls. But if we do these things prayerfully and circumspectly, we can then make sure that our message that we particularly have here remains available, but one thing we do have to make sure is that it remains uncorrupted. So again, we're looking into that. We're not going to dive headfirst into any form of electronic media. We're going to look at it, make sure that what we do is right, and make sure that it does actually help our message to get across into the Christian world. I'd also like to mention the tape recording. We still continue to distribute tapes, and we do get a small increase every year in the number of people. Some people fall away from it, but we always seem to get a few people who will pick up our tapes and find them a rich source of blessing, especially people who don't find any particular satisfaction from the established churches. It's something they can do at home. They can study I wouldn't say an idle hour, but an hour when they can tune their brain in to what we have to say. So that also is a very useful medium in which we can put around our publications. Jim and Raymond Hare have been very active along this front. Over the past few years, they've been advertising in many of the Christian magazines, advertising our tapes. And it's only in the past year that the number of replies they've been getting, they have decided doesn't justify the amount of money we've been putting into advertising. So they're concentrating their efforts now on the people in Africa who have, the African landmass, if you like to call it, who have been replying to their advertisements. There's a lot of fertile ground there, so we're assisting them to send tapes and booklets again and Bibles into that area. And while we're mentioning Africa, we're also send out, Emma Porter also sends out Bibles and tapes to various places throughout Africa. She and Pam Kemp made a trip earlier this year to the Berean Library in Kenya, a place called Ngong Hills, where David Muiguru set up a library for our literature. And I have to emphasize this, that the BFM supports these things with literature and cassette tapes. There was a library built, but this library was built out of private donations from people who do belong to the BFM, but it wasn't an official BFM support. What we have done is to set up a fund for missionary work and for building works that people would like to contribute to. And what we do is to take those funds and put them through the, what they call the gift aid scheme, the Inland Revenues Gift Aid Scheme, which means that you can actually increase the amount of that payment by a third if you're paying 25% tax and you want to make a donation. The BFM can then claim 25% and that will increase your donation to whatever missionary work you would like to be done. So that's what we've done within the BFM. The BFM and the BPT provide books and cassettes. Private subscribers have provided the rest. So I just thought I'd make that clear to you. That's what the BPT and BFM were set up for, to produce booklets, to produce books, and produce cassettes, so that our teaching can be distributed throughout the world. And another place where we've been quite active is in India. George Foster has had a lot to do with that. He's been sending books and cassettes over there. But the other thing that's been happening there is that we have funded the translation of a lot of our literature into the various Indian dialects. So again, the money there has gone to providing literature and not buildings. One of the things, we talked about the chapel earlier. Just recently we've had notification from Hackney Council that the developers who own the land around, immediately around the chapel, would like to continue their development. Now this includes the building next door to the right here and some of the buildings out of the back. So ourselves and the Flying Horse next door are going to be the only original buildings left here. And so we've acknowledged that fact, and we've asked that a couple of things, that A, that we have a structural survey completed on this building before the works roundabout are started, and also another survey afterwards, so that we know that if there's been any movement in the building due to the digging, because the foundations of the other buildings are quite close. So we want to be sure that there's no structural damage been done to the building. Also, we'd like the chapel cleaned, because whenever they start digging out there, there's going to be dust hurtling around. Also, we'd like them to cease work on Sundays, because there's no guarantee of that these days. And also to not to be working out there on days like today when we're all in here. So we're trying to make sure that the chapel suffers as least as possible from the ensuing developments, and then we should also look on the positive side, that if there are more buildings around here, then there are more potential people to come here on Wednesday lunchtimes and enjoy the messages that are being put out then. So really, we're living in a time of great change. We've seen a lot of isms, we've seen communism all but destroyed, but then another ism has risen in its place, capitalism. And we've only to look at just outside the doors here to see the extent that capitalism is infiltrating into our lives. We've also seen many changes in the churches, and that many new cults that have been in the news lately, new spiritual experiences. And as I said earlier, some of the established churches have been popularizing their services to make them more appealing. And a lot of the churches also are, as we would see it, compromising in order to gain a wider appeal to the adults. And also, you notice, I went back to my hometown a couple of weeks ago to visit a church where I used to be in the Scouts there, and as I approached the front of the church, I looked across the road, and there was a mosque, which had suddenly appeared in the past couple of years. And that's something else that's been very prevalent at the moment. Islam is a religion which offers standards. You know, a lot of people look at the established churches here and say, well, we've lost our standards, and here's a church where you can be absolutely sure what the standards are. Now, that may be right or wrong. I've no experience of the Islamic church, but a lot of people are turning to them for just that reason, that they see law and order in the Islamic countries. They have some pretty vicious ways of keeping law and order, but people will look to that and say, well, okay, that's the price we have to pay for law and order, let's do it. So in these times, we ourselves must maintain our ministry, because it's based on the book, which we all have before us. It doesn't compromise, and it's a source of strength, as we've found over the years. The mere fact that our organisation is still going means that it is a source of strength to those who found no spiritual direction or satisfaction in their own and in this Christian world. Now, I'd just like to finish by reading some words from Nehemiah that were read in 1967, on the last time that Mr. Welch stood in this pulpit. Bill Imberg, who was taking the meeting then, read out these words, and I think they're as relevant now as they were when you read them out then. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood," maybe something like this one, "which they had made for the purpose." And then it lists all the people who were with him. And in verse 5 it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it, and all the people stood up." So he stood before them, and he read in verse 8, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." And the comment was made there at that time that verse 8 there really sums up what it is that we really stand for. Read it in the book, the law of God. Read it distinctly. Give the sense. And cause the people who listen to understand the reading. And the result of that was, in verse 12, "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them." Because we stick to the standards, because we stick to the Bible, doesn't mean we have to be long-faced about it. We can be quite happy about it, because the words that we have before us are joyful, joyful words. And so, as I say, I think on this particular day, as we look back, we can see that the BFM and the BPT are still around, and we're still doing those things. We're still making sure people can understand. And the trustees are here to make sure that whatever comes into the BFM is used for that purpose, for the furtherance of the word, for the furtherance of the gospel. We're not just here to preach the word. We're not just here to preach about the body of Christ. We are here to, we have a gospel to preach. But ours is a teaching ministry, and we teach about it. And so, say, I would like to reassure you all that the work of the BFM goes on, and it goes on just as strongly as it ever has.
Thank you, Barry. We'll continue as we sing the hymn number 22. The hymn number 22. And during the singing of the hymn, a collection will be taken. So hymn 22. "Seated above all heavens, we see our glorious head. A bond of peace he's given, whereby the Spirit led. Up from the grave he's risen, sat down in majesty, and to the hosts of Satan declared his victory." We're now to have an address by Mr. Alan Schofield.
Well, on two occasions this afternoon, both Barry and Mr. Webster, Dennis, have mentioned this word that I'm going to look at from the Word of God. It's this word joy. When we think of an anniversary, usually we think of either sadness or joy, depending on what we're remembering at the time. Well, today, it is a joyous occasion. And I want us to look at some of the sayings from the scriptures regarding this word joy or joyous. And in our reading that Bill read to us, we read in Romans 15 the whole list down there. When we are strong, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And as you look down this passage, it says in verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. And we continue down then, verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So what is a chapter of responsibility is this? And yet we find the rest of the reading contains this word joy, a rejoicing. We'll come back to that chapter in a few moments. Now there are several Hebrew words which translate the word joy in the Old Testament. And I just want us to look at three of these. Would you turn with me to Psalm 43? Psalm 43. Here, in verse 4, we read, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my, with my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Now this is a tiny little word in the Hebrew, G-I-L, comes over into the English as Jill, and it literally means joy or rejoicing. That's all it means, just joy or rejoicing. Now we turn back to Psalm 16. And pick the reading up at verse 8. And we'll read to the end of the psalm. This is what we read. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave thy soul, my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now this word translates rejoicing as joy, gladness even, and mirth. Cannot we echo the psalmist's words? As we get to know our Lord and Saviour, we too can rejoice in his finished work. And look at that verse 11. The most remarkable verse is that. Let's just read again. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And one day we shall enjoy those pleasures. There's no question about that. And the last reference I want us to look at is from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15. Verses 15 and 16. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me on my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was given unto me the joy and rejoicing of my own heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now this literally means joy, rejoicing, and again gladness. But look at verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. When you partake of food, and you assimilate the food in your body, that literally becomes part of you. You digest the food, you assimilate it into your system, and it becomes part of you. And Jeremiah said, this is what the Word of God should be like. We should devour it. It should become part of us. In other words, it should give us the energies, and the desires, and the joys and the sadnesses, all coming from the Word of God. Word of God became part of him like it became part of his food. That is what the Word of God should mean to each one of us. It is a dangerous practice for many pulpits to take one isolated verse and to build a sermon around it. Very, very dangerous practice is that. But you often hear this done, and whole doctrines rest on one obscure verse. That has never been our practice here. And long may that continue. What we do try and do is to bring out a subject and see what the Word of God has to say regarding that subject. So today, as I say, we're looking at this wonderful word, this tiny word in the English language called joy. Would you tell him it's Luke's Gospel? We shall concentrate the rest of our time in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, we read a very, very well-known verse. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. What was this joy that they were bringing? Well, verse 11 tells us, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. So the joy of every believer is in Christ. That was the joy of these people, that Christ had been brought to this earth. That was the reason for the joy. Well, let's get back to our reading in Hebrews 15. I'm sorry, in Romans 15. In verse 10, he begins the verse by saying, and again, he said, verse 11, and again, praise the Lord. Verse 12, and again Isaiah said, Isaiah, of course, is the Isaiah of the Old Testament. Three times he begins, or the verses begin, with this, and again. What's he saying? Verse 10, and again he said, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be the root of Jesse, and he shall rise up to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. All centered in Christ. All of it Whenever you read Paul, you can never read Paul without reading Christ. Over and over again, not some ordinance. It isn't some ordinance that brings us this joy. It isn't the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of baptism. It's Christ. He sums everything up in Christ. If you take Christ out of the equation, there's nothing left. Audiences don't mean a thing if you take Christ out of your consideration. Verse 32 of Romans 15. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. That I may come unto you with joy. Isn't that something? To be refreshed. Now whenever you read Paul, you read constantly, he uses this word joy, rejoicing. It's all intertwined in Paul's writings. Constantly he uses this word joy. Now what are you to be joyful about? What are this man to be joyful about? Well, let's just turn to Philippians, one of the great prison epistles. One of the great epistles of Paul. He says, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, chapter 1, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. Verse 25, the same chapter. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Joy, joy, all through his writings. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, this is an epistle of works. This is an epistle where he describes what is required to win the prize. The prize epistle is this, one that requires effort. The theme of writing, of Paul's writings in Philippians, isn't so much blessings as prize. And we find that he can even rejoice in all the tasks that have been set before him to attain the prize. And then if we turn to Paul's final writings, that's in 2 Timothy. Verse 4. He says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You can't get away from it, can you? Whenever you read Paul's writings, you see joy tied up with this central theme of his doctrine, which is Christ. The more Paul suffered, the more he appeared to rejoice. Isn't that amazing? The very last thing that we want is to suffer. But this man, the more he suffered, the more he became joyful. And what I was saying, is he a masochist? Well, of course not. Let's just pursue this. Just go back to Philippians. Philippians 2, verses 16-18. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. When you think that during this period of his life, and particularly in 2 Timothy, the death penalty was hanging over this man. He knew his days were numbered. And yet he could write in this vein. Here was a man who was scarred physically. He was scarred physically by his life in Christ. How do we know this? Well, let's see what the scriptures have to say. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, this is what Paul had written before he saw the truth of the mystery. Galatians 6, verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he was a man who had suffered in the extreme. And if you have any doubts about that, just read 1 Corinthians. A whole list is given there of the suffering that this man went through. Horrendous suffering. But don't we see the wonderful provision of God? Who did he have as his best friend? He had a doctor, Luke. So Luke was looking after this man to the very best of his ability. But he was scarred for what he had gone through for his Lord and Saviour. And yet this man could rejoice, constantly rejoicing. In this reading from Galatians, he says this, in that verse 17, for henceforth let no man, and this literally means no one, man or woman, that's what the Greek says, not just man, but no one. And this term that he bore the marks, that's the Greek for stigma. He was a slave for his Lord and Saviour. And every slave bore a mark. Many slaves were branded. That was the stigma of being a slave. You had a mark. And Paul bore the marks for his Lord and Saviour. He had this stigma on him. Now when we remember all this, and we turn to Colossians 1 and verse 11, we see a remarkable statement here. In Colossians 1 verse 11 it says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. This word, strengthened, is an amazing word. Dunamo in the Greek. And it's the word that you and I get coming over into the English meaning dynamo. What does that convey to us? Well, a dynamo, it produces a power which seemingly never runs out. As long as you're on a bike, remember the old bikes with the dynamo on the wheel? While you kept pedaling, the power was there. It seems to be endless. That is the idea. It's a power which reproduces itself. Well, let's just read this verse with that knowledge. Strengthened. This glorious power which can never run out with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. Look what he finishes with. Joyfulness. This reproducing power which he receives from God so that he can carry on and touch the tape. It was like a race was life for Paul. He had a race to run. He had a tape to touch. But he was given this glorious power from on high to attain what God had laid before him. What really had Paul, when you analyse all this, what really had Paul to be joyful about in his condition? Here he was, very often in prison, very often misunderstood, and many of us understand what a grief that can be, especially from family and friends. He bore the stigma or the marks of being a Christian, with the floggings and the stonings and the shipwrecks that he'd gone through. So what had this man to be joyful about? Well, shall we look? If we turn to Ephesians, we're going to see some most glorious words from this epistle. Ephesians 1, first of all, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Unique language. Why is it unique? Well, because no other apostle other than Paul uses this term before the foundation of the world. It is only used when applied to Christ. So we were chosen before the foundation of the world, not from the foundation of the world. Members of the body of Christ chosen before the foundation of the world. That is what Paul had to rejoice about. Well, so were we. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Verses 7 to 9. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So have we. This has been our experience as members of the body of Christ. Let's continue. Verse 11 to 13. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory, first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Nothing can affect that. Our salvation is secure because we've been sealed in him. And then verses 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Friends, you can read this book from Genesis 1 right the way to the last word in Revelation. And unless your eyes have been opened, it will all remain a mystery. Unless the Holy Spirit works on your heart and mind, you will never understand the full significance of the Holy Scriptures. The eyes, or heart, is a better translation, the heart of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, is that word again, to us who already believe, according to the working, here it is again, of his mighty power. And so have we. We have been enlightened. Let's go to the next chapter, verses 4-7. For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Friends, there are those who believe that their inheritance is on earth. Where are you and I situated? Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. On earth? No. In heavenly places or in the heavenlies. In Christ Jesus. Where Christ is, that's where we are potentially now. I don't look for heaven on earth. I don't look for the heavenly Jerusalem. That isn't for me. And I hope it's not for you. You're in the heavenlies, sat at the right hand of God with Christ, potentially now. One day, that will be a reality. The Greek says, through the heavens, wherever that is, I don't know. That's where we're going. That's where our promise is. And so have we been blessed there. Why don't we rejoice like Paul? Wonderful stuff. Verses 18 and 19 of this same chapter. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So are we. So are we. And then chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So have we. We have access. And we have confidence, not in ourselves. If we were to be placed anywhere near God, we should be shriveled up in his glory. But we stand in Christ. And that is where our boldness and our confidence lies. Not in our own ability, but in Christ. He's done it all for us. So have we been given these blessings. So we, like Paul, should rejoice in all these wonderful things that have been done for us. And finally, I want us to turn to Colossians 1. And this really puts the icing on the cake. Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What do we understand by these verses? Well, first of all, clearly, verse 21 tells us that we are no part in our old state, in anything that was Israel's. We were without God in the world, we were aliens, enemies from Christ. Then Christ moved in our lives. We were led in to see the truth of the mystery, to become a member of the body of Christ. And what a change! In the body of his flesh, verse 22, to present you. Now, just remember what we were. Holy. Separated ones. That's the meaning of the word. Unblameable. You wanted to look at your own lives. How can we be presented unblameable? If we look into the inner sanctuaries of our lives and the private times and the thoughts we have, appalling. And yet Christ has got hold of us and he's presenting us to God, the Father, unblameable. I mean, unless it was written here, you would think it was fantasy. But he doesn't finish there. He uses another word. Unreprovable, he goes on to say, in his sight. What does this word mean? Very important word. It means unimpeachable. And that literally means that when we are presented, there's nobody but nobody can stand up and question our position. This is what it means. There is nobody in heavenly places who can say, is that right? Nobody. If that doesn't bring joy to you, then I don't know what will. Isn't it a thrill when we think what Christ has done for each one of us here? So may we continue to joyfully praise and bless His holy name as we travel this pilgrim pathway. Amen.
We'll close our time of rejoicing together with the appropriate hymn, the hymn number 61. 61. O Lord, 'tis joy to look above and see thee on thy throne, to search the height and depths of love which thou to us hast shown. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ rest, remain, and abide with us all throughout this day and forevermore. Amen.